Morning, everyone. Again, as Brother Kenny stated, I beg a continued interest in your prayers that the Lord would bless us. What I have on my mind this morning is a subject in the Bible that you're all generally familiar with. It's one of the stories that generally the whole world is familiar with. I want to try to look at it a little closer this morning. Maybe we can see some things that would give us a special blessing if the Lord will be with us. I'm going to begin in the 12th chapter of Matthew, beginning in the 38th verse. This gives us where Jesus is talking, and he goes back and references this Bible story, Old Testament Bible story, but he makes reference to it and specific reference to it, and so I want us to go back and look at it here in a moment. Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. We'd like to see a sign. Do some trick. Do some magic for us so that we'll know you're who you say you are. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. There shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Christ makes specific reference to Jonah. We know Jonah's the one that ran from the Lord and ended up in the belly of the whale. And Christ makes specific reference here, and he actually uses that the city of Nineveh, the men of Nineveh, shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. He goes on, and this is another sermon itself, so I won't talk about it, but he also, verse 42, and the queen of the south, he's talking about the queen of Sheba, the queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. He's telling us what he's really advising up here is that we've got Christ here in front of us. That's what he's telling the Pharisees. And there's a good example back at those people of Nineveh in Jonah's days and back at the time when Sheba came. The people of Nineveh and Sheba were Gentiles. And yet they believed and followed the Lord. And so their example will create judgment for the people of this generation. Because he said they believed, they had faith, they believed. I want to go back and talk to it about the book of Jonah. Y'all all know this story, but look at it a little bit closer here. Back in the book of Jonah, Jonah's one of the minor prophets. He was said over in 2 Kings, verse 4, chapter 14, it refers to him as a prophet from Gath. Gath is in the lower southeastern corner of the nation of Israel. It's over close to what today we would call Tel Aviv. Back then, it was close to the city of Joppa. Joppa was located only a few miles on the coast of the Mediterranean from where Tel Aviv is today, the capital of Jerusalem. It's the capital of Jerusalem. That's the city you may hear that it's observed as the capital, and President and some others want to move the capital, our embassy, from Tel Aviv over to Jerusalem, and that's causing a great stir. But Tel Aviv is on the coast of the Mediterranean. It's very close to where Gath was, just a few miles, and that's where Jonah was from. Book of Jonah is an interesting one, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the basic story because all of you know it. We'll cover it. It's the story that's in every storybook. We've covered it, read it since we were children, and heard a lot about the basic story of it. We've seen it's in every Bible storybook that I know of, the story of Jonah. So everybody's familiar with the basic story. But I believe it has a greater, deeper lesson in it for us. Jonah is interesting in that the entire story is told in the third party. It's told from an outside observer's point, although we all believe that Jonah actually wrote it. After his little event here that took place was over, he came back to Gath and sat at home and wrote this story so he could be told in third party. The book of Jonah begins with the word of the Lord. And it ends with the word of the Lord. God speaks first and God speaks last. Chapter 1, we know the basic story is set up. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. The Lord spoke to Jonah. Doesn't say how, maybe in a dream, or he spoke to him somehow in his conscience. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, I guess, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. Preach against what's going on there, for their wickedness has come up before me." Nineveh is a great city and a wicked city. Nineveh is mentioned over in the 8th chapter of the book of Genesis. It's where it was first created, and we learned there it was a great city then. When we have the sons of Noah get off the ark, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Verse 6 tells us sons of Ham was Cush and Put and Canaan, and then it gets down in verse 8, and Cush begat Nimrod. Nimrod was a famous man of the Old Testament, a great builder of cities. And it says, the descendants of Nimrod was a mighty hunter, and it was the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. We've heard of the Tower of Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Canaan, and the land of Shinar, and out of that land went forth Asher, and builded Nineveh, and the city of Rehoboth, and Calah, and Rezin between Nineveh and Calah, the same is a great city. He's talking about that conglomerate of cities is a large city, and I say that so we'll have it a reference point. But Nineveh was the kind of the center, but it was a kind of a grouping of cities, a lot like we might think of Dallas-Fort Worth or Houston Metroplex, the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex. So it wasn't just one city, it was a group of cities, but they referred to it as Nineveh, a lot like we would DFW, but includes a lot of suburbs and a lot of other city, and it multiplies the size of the city tremendously. Anyway, the Lord said, told Jonah, let's go down to Nineveh, for the wickedness is coming up before me. It's a great city, but I want you to go down and preach to the people there. Verse 3, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down, started going down immediately, and went down to Joppa. And he's left his home in Gath. He's running from the Lord after he had this vision. Nineveh is to the east. This way to you, I guess, east. Instead, he goes down to Joppa to catch a boat to Tarshish, which is way to the west. Tarshish is on the other end of the Mediterranean Sea. Tel Aviv or Joppa are right on the eastern shore of the Mediterranean. He wants to go all the way to Spain. Tarshish is in Spain, go through the Rock of Gibraltar, the Straits of Gibraltar. He's probably 1,000 miles, whatever, or further. It's a long way away. He wants to go a long way the opposite direction. Instead of going into Nineveh, which is a good many, probably several hundred miles over to the east. He went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, I guess. So he paid the fare, paid his way, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He's running from the Lord. We hear this constantly. Jonah didn't want to do what he's supposed to, but instead ran from the Lord. Verse 4, but the Lord brought up a great storm. He sent out a great wind to the sea. There was a mighty tempest in the sea, and the ship was likened to be broken. The ship was tossing about. The people aren't afraid that it was going to break and go down. Then the mariners that were afraid, the sailors that were operating the ship, sailing the ship, they were afraid and cried out, every man to his own God, every man to his own God. These were pagan people, again, more Gentiles. You know, a while ago we talked about the people of Nineveh were Gentiles, and Queen of Sheba, of course, was a Gentile. Many of them worshipped other gods. The guys running the boat are Gentiles, probably pagans, because it says each one's worshiping his own god with a small letter G. And they started throwing stuff overboard. They cast the wares that were in the ship in the sea. They started throwing everything to try to lighten the boat to save themselves. But Jonah was gone down into the cargo bay of the ship. He's gone down again. And he lay and was fast asleep. Jonah goes down in a sleep. He knows what he's doing, and he's fixed to find out. He knows what's going on. And he's jeopardizing even all these other men's lives because of what he's doing. Verse 6, so the shipmaster, the captain of the ship, came to him and said, what are you doing sleeping? Arise, call upon thy God. If you got a God like all the rest of us doing, call upon your God. So it be that God will not think upon us that we perish not. We don't want to die. So we want you to pray to your God too. What's the matter with you? How can you sleep in a storm when we're all scared we're going to die? And they said, every one to his fellow, come and let us cast lots that we may know whose cause this evil is upon us. They said, we got to figure out who's causing this. for having evil going on, this problem, one of us must be causing a problem. So they're going to cast lots to try to figure it out. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Isn't that amazing how the Lord be able to work a game of chance to point out who the problem is with here? And now they all know that it's Jonah. And they said unto him, "Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What's your occupation? Where you come from? What country are you?" They start asking him 60 questions, cross-examining to know what's going on with him that he's made his God mad. He said, "I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said unto him, "Why hast thou done this?" For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, "What shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm?" What do we got to do? What do we got to do to handle you so that your God won't be mad at you, so we can calm the sea and the rest of us will be okay? These are all pagans, but they've come to realize that it's Jonah's God that's causing the problems. In verse 12, Jonah feels guilty now, and he's fessing up, and he said, "Take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so that the sea shall be calm unto you. Throw me overboard, and maybe the Lord will allow the sea to be calm. For I know that for my sake the great tempest is upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed. They continued rowing to shore, trying to get to shore. They were not going to throw him overboard. They were worried about doing that. If this man's close to God, we throw him overboard, is God going to be happy with us? "Wherefore they cried unto the Lord," and said, now they're crying to the Lord of Jonah, "We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. Don't make us throw him overboard." You know, we don't want to throw somebody overboard. We don't know what he's done or anything about him, but don't make us do that. But anyway, they took Jonah and finally cast him into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. The sea was calm immediately. We could see the problem here was Jonah, and they figured it out too. But then look, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. The men became believers themselves. These Gentiles, these pagan worshipers, suddenly believed in the Lord. They saw the sign that we used to see a lot of in the Old Testament. So now Jonah's not doing what the Lord said, but these men are. These pagan and Gentiles are doing what they said. The men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Suddenly they're worshiping the true Lord, the Lord of Jonah. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. The minute Jonah hit the water, he's in trouble again. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now this is symbolic of Christ, and that's what Christ, one of the things Christ was referring to. This is the only sign that he's given us, and we need to remember, because the signs were important to us. You know, they're not important to the Lord at all, but they're important to us. I want to see a sign. You know, the Lord wants me to do something. Lord, talk to me. Give me some clear signal. And they were prominent back in the Old Testament days. You know, Gideon had the fleece wet and dry, and everybody had signs all the time back then. And Moses did all the miracles, and that changing the river into wine and blood, excuse me, and changing his rod into snakes. So they, you know, we want to see a sign that helps us. The Lord says your sign is going to be the same sign of Jonah, and that's 3 days and three nights that he was in the whale's belly. That's our sign today, that Christ died for us on the cross, was in the grave 3 days, and arose. And because of his resurrection, we have eternal life. We don't die like he does. The minute we die, we know you go straight to heaven. Because of what he did for us on the cross. Because not of anything we have done, but because we did what he did. Jonah was in the belly of the whales 3 days and three nights, and this is a matter of some dispute. I'll chase rabbit here for a minute, chase off on a rabbit trail. The question is, what does that mean, 3 days and three nights? Because he talks about three full days and three full nights. If Christ, as many believe, was crucified on Friday, that's only two nights before we get to Sunday, isn't it? Two nights and part of 3 days. So I'm one of those that believe it means 3 days and three nights, and I believe he was probably crucified on Wednesday, and then he was 3 days and three nights and rose after sundown on Saturday. I believe that Christ was literal on this, that he would spend 3 days and three nights in the tomb. Now we go into chapter 2, and chapter 2 is Jonah's prayer. I'm not going to cover it in great detail right now, But Jonah prayed to the Lord, and of course we know the Lord answered that prayer. In verse 10, the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon dry land. Now, Lord says, let's try this again. We've been through this. You've been through a real problem in this whale's belly for 3 days and three nights. And now you've repented. He had rebelled, didn't do what the Lord told him, and that's a sign for us. And then he repented in this prayer in chapter 2. He repented and said, okay, I'm wrong. I understand, Lord, you're in control, and I'm wrong. And so the Lord then had this whale spit him out upon dry land. And so he's had his repentance, and now he's had redemption when the Lord brought him back on dry land and gave him his land legs, as we call. Chapter 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Let's try this again, Jonah. I want you to go to Nineveh. Go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it. Preaching, I bid this. And so Jonah arose. He went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. It's more than 3 days from where he is over to Nineveh, especially when you're walking in, because it's several hundred miles. Man could travel about 25 miles, 30 if you're in good shape and hurry. Back then, 25 miles a day. It's gone a long way. So we believe, and let's go back in the Bible, back in Genesis, where it talked about Nineveh being a great city. It took 3 days to actually go around the city, because it's like Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex. 3 days to go around it. And we believe that's what it's talking about. It's a great city. It shows how big it is. How long does it take to go around the city? It took 3 days to go around it. Be like Dallas-Fort Worth. If you were to circle that city on foot, it's going to take you 2 or 3 days to do it. So that's what that's referring to. It's further than, though, from where he was over to Nineveh than his 3 days' journey. But he went, and Jonah began to enter into the city, and that's a day's journey, it said, to enter it. And he cried out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Jonah goes, all right, I'm here, Lord, but this city's not going to repent. This city's too bad. They're not going to repent. And I'm going to sit here, and within 40 days, this city's going down. I'm not that good a preacher, Jonah says. A lot of us feel that way. But I'm not that preacher, good a preacher. And so in 40 days, this city is going to be destroyed by the Lord, because my preaching is not going to save it. And this is a Gentile city. I'm a hardcore Jew. I'm a strong believer in the Jew. And Gentiles are not children of God. And so therefore, this city is going to be destroyed. So he says, and it'll be done in 40 days. I haven't figured out any tie-in with the 40 days in the ark. But anyway, he said, within 40 days, Nineveh shall be overthrown. They're not going to reform. They're not going to repent. And the Lord will destroy them. Now, verse 5, Jonah is wrong. So the people of Nineveh believed God. They believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on a sackcloth. And the king passed a proclamation. They went into a fast. Jonah's preaching worked. The city conformed. They went on to a fast. They did fast. They followed the instructions of the Lord. They repented tremendously from all their sins. They did exactly what Jonah did not think they would do. But don't you look at this. So the people of Nineveh believed God. What's the importance of that? You know, if we, this is because there's so many people believe this book is totally about eternal salvation. And we're going to talk about that a little bit. But when you see this, the people of Nineveh believed God. These were Gentiles. So we know at this time in the Old Testament, we know they're not children of God because they're Gentiles, because only the Jewish people were the chosen people of God. Now, in the New Testament, we now know different. And we have more information than Jonah had to make his judgment. Jonah said they're a bunch of reprobates, Gentiles, pagans. And so my preacher's not going to do any good, and they're going to be gone in 40 days. But he was wrong. People of Nineveh believed God. If you go over in John chapter 10, verse 26, Jesus says, you cannot believe me unless you're one of my sheep. The natural regenerated man, unregenerated man, a natural man in his natural state, cannot believe God. It's only when you become regenerated, only when God puts himself in you, that you have the ability to believe. And that's what Jesus tells us over at John 10, verse 26, you have to be one of my sheep in order to believe me. If the people in Nineveh believed, they're his sheep. They're children of God. Their eternal salvation is already secure. That's an important thing to note as we go forward. The people at Nineveh believed. They're children of God. they believed and they went through. And it says they did all these things. And from the word of the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne. He laid his robe aside, covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he told everybody else to do so. He caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king, all his nobles. Let neither man nor beast nor herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. Everybody's on a fast. We're all going to fast. We're going to get in line with the Lord. He believed and they all believed. Let every man, beast, be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one of them from his evil ways, from their violence that is in their hands. We're all going to turn, we're all going to go, and we're going to do right. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? Jonah had preached to him and says, you're all going to die if you don't conform and repent and turn from your evil ways. And they said, okay. They believed Jonah. They believed him. They could hear his preaching because they had ears to hear, because they were children of God, because they believed. And we know you can't believe unless you're a child of God. Verse 10, and God saw their works. God judged them on their works, didn't he? He, in essence, saved Nineveh because of their works. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil ways, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. The people of Nineveh were saved, and God judged them on their works. Now, are we talking about eternal salvation here? Because remember, the New Testament is loaded. In Timothy to Ephesians, it says, we're not saved by our works. It's nothing we do. It's by the salvation of the Lord, period. It's his grace, his mercy, his work on the cross that saved us eternally. But you know, we believe in this doctrine of time salvation. We believe it's taught throughout the Bible. We are judged according to our works today and tomorrow. We are saved by doing good works today and tomorrow. The city of Nineveh was saved timely because of the action they took in obedience to the Lord. This is time salvation that we're preaching here, and there's a lot of people that take this wrong because I'm going to show it. I hope I can prove it to you, or at least one sense is time salvation. And look, in chapter 4, the last chapter says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Jonah was mad. Why would you be mad? Because people were saved. Because he's a Jew, and nobody else gets saved except Jews. It's a lesson in that for us. He's a Jew. Why is the Lord being good to the people that are not Jews, to these Gentiles? You know, the Lord's good to a lot of people. And there's a lot of his people that we don't know who they are. Jonah did not realize that the people of Nineveh, many or most of them, were children of God. They were the Lord's children, already had their place secured in heaven in eternal salvation. And now the Lord is blessing them timely by saving their lives because they have repented and they do good works. Great lesson for us. We repent and we do good works, the Lord blesses us today. You know, I've said many times, you know, when the Bible uses the word saves and salvation, most of the time, it's not talking about eternal salvation. It's talking about today and tomorrow. You know, I leave home I send my kids out from home in the car, and I'm really praying about this when I do that. I pray that they'll be saved from a car wreck. I pray that they'll be saved from the evil of this world. And when they are come back saved, I thank the Lord for that salvation. That's time salvation that we recognize today and tomorrow. It's not referring to our eternal salvation. When we do the Bible, it's very clear that we are saved eternally, not by anything we do or our behavior. We're saved by the love of God and his complete and total works. We are saved in a timely manner, today and tomorrow, by our good works. Our works have nothing to do with our eternal salvation. They have a lot to do with our salvation today and tomorrow and the blessings we receive of the Lord. Jonah was mad, though. Verse 4, he was mad and very unhappy, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, Lord, was this not my saying when I was yet in the other country? He didn't say, you didn't need me to come here and do this. And he's unhappy. And the Lord says, he told the Lord, please take my life from me. It's better to let me die than for me to live. I don't want to have to come and do this and mess with these people. I just soon die as have to live with these pagans and Gentiles getting salvation. You know, sometimes we're in that same boat, because I'm sitting here and telling you that the Bible tells us that God's going to take his people out of every nation and kindred and tongue and people. You mean there may be some of those Muslims in heaven? Yeah. Might be some Buddhists, might be some Hindu, might be some other people who don't even necessarily believe in God. God chooses the time, the manner, and the place that he puts himself in people's hearts. He may put himself in people's hearts, and the people yet don't know Christ. They don't know the name of Christ. They've never had the gospel preached to him. Remember when over there in Philip in the 8th chapter of Acts, when he went out and found the Ethiopian out there? What was the Ethiopian doing? He was reading the Bible, trying to figure out who this is that I know about. And he asked me to help him. He says, well, I don't know what this is unless some man teach me. But he already had the love of God in his heart. Already had him there. If Philip was sent there to save him, Philip got there too late. The Lord beat him to it. So he was already, and that's the way the people of Nineveh are. They were saved by the Lord. And sometimes we've got people around the world that we don't know and we get unhappy with. And we got a wonderful doctrine that we need to share with everybody and be proud that the Lord is the one that picks those who are saved eternally, and it's not up to us because, man, I don't know. I've got some questions about some people that I might not choose the same way the Lord does because I'm looking at it from my human perspective. And the Lord asked him, "Why? What are you angry about? Dost thou well to be angry? What are you so angry about?" Tells him in verse 4. Anyway, and he goes out and he says, "Well, I'm going to watch. I'm going to go sit on the edge of the city and watch what happens to the city." And he goes out and sits in a shadow so that he might be cool in the city. Well, it gets hot. But the Lord causes a plant, they call it a gourd, a plant to rise up and give him shade. And he likes having that shade. But then that night, the Lord causes a worm to come and eat the gourd and kill the shade. And now here's Jonah, unhappy that the Lord killed the gourd. He has pity on that gourd. It wasn't doing anything wrong, but the Lord had it killed. And the Lord used that as an opportunity, and he tells him, says, "Dost thou again be angry for the gourd that I took it away? I do well to be angry, even unto death," said Jonah. "Yes, I like being angry. I'll be angry to my death." And the Lord said, "Well, let's look at it this way. Thou had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in night and perished in the night." You had pity on this gourd. You didn't have anything to do with it. It's just a plant, and you had pity on it. But he said, "Look, there's 120,000 innocent people in Nineveh. Shouldn't I have pity on them? You're more worried about a plant than you are people. People that are children of God that have believed." Verse 11, "And should I not spare Nineveh?" Now again, a lot of people think this is eternal salvation. "Should I not spare Nineveh?" Which we know he does. "That great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between the right hand and the left hand, and also much cattle." Just talking about eternal salvation, then the Lord just saved a bunch of cows. Heaven is going to be loaded with all these cows if it's talking about eternal salvation. This is talking about the Lord saving us today and tomorrow in a timely manner based on our works. That's what the works that we're talking about. When he's over here, he judged them and saw their works. When the Lord sees our works, it pleases him because we're following him and we're setting a good example. We're letting our light shine, and the Lord saves us on a timely basis today and tomorrow. The remainder of my time, I want to go back to chapter 2. Chapter 2 has got, first of all, let me finish what I was saying. Jonah is about time salvation. What the Lord provides timely salvation to is those who he's already saved eternally. Because the people of Nineveh believed the preaching of Jonah, and you don't have the ability to believe unless the Lord has put himself in your heart already. Let's go back and look at chapter 2 now, because chapter 2 is Jonah's prayer that got him out of the belly of the whale. And that's what I want to look at, because there's been times when I feel like I've been in that belly of the whale, in a matter of speaking. I feel like there's probably others, and this is a value time, so sometimes when we feel like we're in as bad a situation as Jonah was in, and what do? Chapter 2 is Jonah's prayer, and I feel like it's got a great teaching lesson for us. Go back to chapter 2, and we know that the last verse of chapter 1, the Lord prepared a great fish, swallowed up Jonah. Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights. The next verse says, "Then Jonah prayed." The next verse is the first verse of chapter 2. When did, this is one of those deals us reporters, back in my days when I was a reporter, there's one thing you always want to start off every story with. Who, what, when, where, and why. Who was Jonah? What? He prayed. Tells us that right here. Then Jonah. Well, Jonah is who. What? He prayed. When did he pray? When? He prayed then. after the previous verse when he'd been in the whale's belly 3 days. He was in there 3 days, and it says, then Jonah prayed. It's the first time he's prayed that we've got record of. You know, sometimes we get ourselves in a mess and we get ourselves in a bind and we wait till we're deep into it before we stop and say, Lord, I need help. We ought to be praying immediately. Where did he pray? He was prayed out of the whale's belly on the bottom of the ocean. I think I covered all those. Who, what, when, where, and why. Now, all right, I hadn't got to the why yet. Jonah prayed unto the Lord, his God, out of the fish's belly. It tells us where. He was in the fish's belly on the bottom of the ocean and said, I cried by reason. This is why. Why did he cry? Why did he pray? By reason of mine affliction unto the Lord. How many of us wait until we're in real trouble before we pray to the Lord for help? You know, we tend to pray when we've got an emergency going on. I tend to pray when I'm in deep, I won't use the word I'm about to use, but when I'm in deep trouble, that's when I pray. I pray when I've got an emergency going on, out of a matter of affliction. I pray out of mine affliction instead of my affection for the Lord. We ought to be praying daily. When you think, well, I don't have anything to pray about today, you've got something to pray about every day. We ought to take time every day and make prayer a daily part of our lives, because that's what we should do. We should pray, and the Lord will honor that. Now look, I think we're going to see he'll also honor us during our affliction. If we turn and pray to him during our affliction, he's going to help us out. And that's the time I'll admit myself. When I'm in trouble, that's when I finally think, I need to go to the Lord because I can't fix it myself. I should realize from the start, I can't fix it myself without the ability that the Lord gives me anyway. Whatever ability we have to work, to do anything, to help other people, we ought to thank the Lord for. Whatever, every blessing we have comes from the Lord. Every ability we have comes from the Lord. We ought to be thanking him every day for whatever abilities we have. And you do that, and the Lord will strengthen those. He will increase those abilities. The Lord, as the song says, he is the fount of every blessing. He's a fountain of blessings. And we ought to thank him for them daily. Not just when we're in afflictions, not just when we're in trouble. But he says, I'm praying because I'm in real deep trouble. He's in the whale's belly in the bottom of the ocean. I would think so. He prayed unto the Lord, and it says, and the Lord heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Go over there to the 139th Psalms. It says, when I make my bed, and I make my place in heaven, thou art there. But when I make my bed in hell, thou art there also. You know, Lord says, you can't get away from me. I'm always there. And for his children of God, he's always there ready to hear you and ready to answer your prayers. You can't get in a place bad enough that the Lord doesn't know where you are. He's not listening to you. You know, sometimes as a parent, both of my kids would be wanting something at the same time, and I say, stop. Y'all talk one at a time. Let me figure out what you need, and I'll try to address it. Lord hears millions of prayers at the same time and hears every one of them individually. He's there all the time for us, even when we make our bed in hell. And that's what Jonah says here. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and you heard me. Go read the 139th Psalm. It's even clearer that the Lord is always there. Chapter 2 and 3. For thou hast cast me into the deep. Now, I thought the sailors threw him overboard. Jonah said, no, I know who threw me overboard. It was the Lord. Lord got me overboard. You hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All whose billows? All the waves? All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. You caused this, Lord. You caused me to go down. You caused me to sink in the ocean, to almost drown. You got me thrown overboard. You caused all this. I understand that. We understand sometimes because we're being disciplined. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. Jonah's telling us here, we need to go to the Lord all the time, even when we need discipline. You know, Kenny said, Brother Tom, you know, the Lord chasteneth those that he loves, and that's what he's doing to Jonah. He loves Jonah, but Jonah wasn't obeying him. You know, and over in Luke, Jesus says, you know, why do you call me Lord if you don't do what I ask you to do, I need to be asking myself that question every day. Why do I, if I believe in God, do I believe him? Do I believe that if I don't obey him, he will chastise me or discipline me? I should believe that because that's what Jonah is all about. We don't do the Lord and he disciplines us. But yet, he's there to listen. And Jonah's admitting, you're disciplining me. You've done all that. Going over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, the Apostle Paul tells us, and I'm going to come back to Jonah, but it says that chapter 12 is the one that begins off with Paul talking. You all have heard this. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily besetteth, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You've got sin that's beset for us every day, but do good works. Do them in the name of the Lord. And I want to go to verse 5. Apostle Paul here says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. This is the Lord's quote now. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, and faint not when art rebuked by him. Don't despise when the Lord disciplines you. You know, I've been in this boat, and I don't like it. Apostle Paul says, but don't regret it when he rebukes you and when he disciplines you and when he sinks you like he did Jonah in the bottom of the ocean. Don't despise that. Sometimes he has to chasten us to get our attention. But he chastens, as Kenny says so many times, he chastens those that he loves. In a manner of speaking, if the Lord disciplines you, it's because he loves you. Amen. He wants you to recognize what you're doing. He said, my son, despise not when you're chastened by the Lord. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, if you'll put up with chastening when the Lord's got a discipline for you, and we should recognize and ask the Lord, let me recognize when you're chastening me, Lord, when you're disciplining me. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? Good fathers have to discipline their children. The Lord has to discipline us when we disobey him. He said, that doesn't mean the father doesn't like you. In fact, he loves you. Any father that loves his children has to discipline them from time to time. But if ye be without chastening, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. If the Lord's not disciplining you, then you're not a child of God. Because we're all sinners. We're all going to sin, and we're all going to have to be disciplined and chastened from time to time. Things not be way going life like we think we ought to go. You know, that's when we maybe get ourselves in trouble, and we know sometimes when we're doing stuff we shouldn't do. We're not obeying him like we should. And he said, the Lord's going to chasten you, and he said, and don't despise that. That's a good thing. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. You know, I look back and my father busted my rear a couple of times. I love him. I miss him. I wish I had him back. I know what he was doing. Shall we not think much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Should we not also obey our Father? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of holiness. You know, you ever had your dad tell you, I'm doing this for your good? I'm going, you're not doing it for my good. You're hurting my rear end. He says, no, it's for your good. And the Lord's the same way. He said, now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous. When I'm being disciplined, I don't like it, and I'm not joyous at all. I'm not happy about it, and I don't like it. But he said, recognize it. But grievous, nonetheless, you know, he's just not joyous, but grievous. Nonetheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. When the Lord disciplines you, it's going to make you a better person. We don't like that. When we've been evil, when I've gone away and haven't followed the Lord's direction and the Lord chastened me, and I don't like that, but it's for our own good. Chastening to us, I liken it into an athlete, a football player. You know, it's not fun while you're going through it. You know, a football player goes in the training room and he has to lift weights and run and work, and it's hard on you. That's hard on them. They don't like to do it, but they do it because they know they're going to be better. They know they're going to be stronger. When the Lord chastens us, it makes us stronger, and that's what the Jonah is telling us here in the second chapter. Verse 5, the waters compassed me about even to the soul. I mean, I was covered and I knew I'm a dead man. The depth closed about around me. The weeds were wrapped around my head. I had seaweed in the belly around. I can't get any lower. I can't get any more afraid than I am at this time. I went down to the bottom of the mountains, going down again, to the bottom of the mountains. We know that under the ocean are nothing but mountains also. I've gone down to the very bottom of the ocean. The earth with bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. You're still my Father. Now, Jonah's being judged on his works, and he's being disciplined for his works. You know, and if he was being disciplined on works, he ought to go not to heaven, but he ought to go to hell. But he said, but Lord, you're always there. You're there because you're disciplining me. Sometimes we see some people being disciplined, we think, well, they may not be a child of God. We don't have that judgment to give. Remember the blind man that was blind, and they all wondered who sinned for him to be blind? You know, and then Jesus said nobody sinned. He was made blind so that I could demonstrate my power. We're not to be the judge of those that are being disciplined about whether or not they're children of God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, unto thine holy temple. I'm at the bottom of the ocean in the whale, belly of the whale, which he considered a pure hell, living hell. I've got seaweed around me. I'm down. I'm covered. I'm about as depressed. My soul is as beat as I can. But yet when you're a child of God, what do you think to do? Go to the Lord. And that's what he said. He said, I'm vexed down to my soul. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. It's amazing. If you're a child of God, there'll come a time when you're down that you're going to remember the Lord because he's in your heart. He's inside you. He says, and my prayer came unto thee, unto thy holy temple. Go back to Kings, I'll go real quick. You don't have to go. First Kings, when Solomon was dedicating the temple. You know, we go sometimes with First Kings, you can go also 6th chapter, 2nd Chronicles. We know that's the famous prayer that Solomon made a prayer and the Lord answered it. And the Lord said, you all know this one, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear your prayers, I will forgive you of your sins, and I will heal you. An absolute promise, the Lord says. We want to answer our prayers. He gives us an absolute promise. Well, this is Solomon praying the prayer that the Lord answered. It's here in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 38. He said, and this is Solomon. It's a long prayer, and I encourage you to go read it all here. But verse 38, in the middle of his prayer, Solomon asks this, What prayer and supplication soever be made by any man or by all the people of Israel, when prayer is made to you, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart. You know, I've got a lot of sins that I need to pray the Lord forgive. They're in my heart. I'm not going to tell them to you. I don't want you to know them. Thank goodness many of my sins have been kept quiet and not exposed. Some people have their sin exposed, and it doesn't really matter. The Lord works with us both directions. We're still children of God. If I know I've sinned, if you know you've sinned, that means you're children of God because you got a guilty conscience about it. Solomon says, whenever prayer and supplication are made, either by individual or by the entire nation, and every man knows the plague of his own heart, the problems that are going on in his own life, and spread forth his hands toward this house. He said, Lord, when men drop to you in prayer, men and women, and spread their arms upward, we're praying to the temple. That was Solomon's prayer. Where's the temple today? It's in here. We're praying to God in our heart. We pray to him. He said, then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive, and do, and give every man according to his ways, whose heart thou knowest, for thou, even thou only, knowest the hearts of all the children of men. He's praying, Lord, we know to come to the temple and put our arms out to the temple. Today we would do that inwardly. We do that, and that's what Jonah is talking about here. He's talking about going to the holy temple. Came into thee, to thy holy temple. When you come to pray, even when we got problems, the Lord's there. He's ready to hear our prayers. And a child of God will turn to him every time. I may be on my deathbed. I may be on the gurney being strapped and ready to be put to death for some major crime I've committed. Doesn't mean I've murdered anybody. If I treason. I could be put to death for several crimes. I have no doubt that there's some men who were rightly put to death for their criminal acts, and yet they still may be a child of God. The Lord knows what's in their heart. And even in that stage, they may repent to the Lord, and they'll get temporary forgiveness, but they're still a child of God. If they're going to the Lord seeking repentance, they're already a child of God. Verse 8, then, Jonah says this, "They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy." He's talking about idols. Lying vanities are idols. If you're worshiping another god, then you're forsaking your own mercy. He's talking about any of the gods. You know, I mean, best what I can tell you of mine is probably sports and football. If I skip church today to go to a football game, then I'm putting more emphasis on that idol of mine, because I love sports, than I am church. And if I get in trouble, where am I going to go? Am I going to go to the coaches or a player and say, "Help me out"? No, I'm going to go to the Lord. The Lord's going to judge me on my works today and tomorrow. Brother Kenny and I talked about this earlier, about there will be a judgment for our works, and there is. It doesn't have anything to do with your eternal salvation, but it has to do with your timely salvation. And that's what Jonah's telling us. If you're worshiping other idols, if you got other gods, and he's not talking about, we think of them as pagan gods, if there's any other things that gets between you and the Lord will judge you for that. And not only that, Jonah's telling us, those are not going to do you any good. The mercy doesn't come from those other idols. Mercy comes from the Lord. All our mercy, all our help and our assistance comes from the Lord. Jonah gives this, is the book of Jonah is a wonderful, and Jonah went back, and there's no question that he conformed himself, because the way he wrote this book in this prayer, and he laid out for us his faults. He laid out for us what it takes to get the mercy of the Lord for a child of God. But I will sacrifice, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. You're not going to get any mercy from anything else we do other than the Lord, and that's why we should give him all our time, all our attention, and our top priority. "I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay all that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." All our salvation. Not only eternal, the Lord takes care of that before we're born even. Our name's in the Lamb's Book of Life. You're his children or not. Back to that prayer when the Lord says, "If my children," he's talking about those of his that he's put himself in their hearts. And then if those, you already got eternal salvation. "If my children, which call by name, shall humble themselves and pray, turn from their wicked ways," if we do good works, he says, "then I will hear you, I'll forgive you, and I will heal your land." He's talking about timely salvation. And that's what he here, and that's what Jonah emphasizes so strongly to us. We've got a Savior standing by at any time, no matter where we are, whether we're in a church house or whether we're in some place where we absolutely shouldn't be, as the psalmist David said, "When I make my bed in hell, I'm in a place I shouldn't be. I'm in some place that's so far removed from God. I'm in some, you know, rude, crude place that I absolutely have no business being." If you feel guilt streak coming over you, it's because you got the Lord in you. And he said the Lord can hear your prayer there, no matter where we are. I know there's been some times when I've been places and I'm praying to the Lord and I said, "This is crazy for me to be praying in the Lord in this place." No, it's not. That's when the prayer's there. The Lord will get you out of some jams, because you are turning from your wicked ways when you go to him in prayer. And that's what he's saying. Salvation is always of the Lord. "And the Lord spake then into the fish, and it vomited Jonah out on the land." We serve a wonderful, wonderful Lord. The book of Jonah is about the Lord disciplining his people. He's disciplining those that are already children of God who have eternal salvation. And if you're disciplined, I don't like it, and that's bad, but that's a good sign, because that shows you're a child of God. It should give us the desire to go do good works. To do good works, not only to bless him and to let our light so shine, but then we get the blessings that come with that, the timely blessings in this world that come with that. It's like he says about the Ten Commandments, the one, "Honor your father and mother, that you may live long, have your days be lengthened on the earth." You do good works, honoring your mother and father. He gives you a timely blessing, makes you live longer on this earth. We all, it's our human desire to want to live longer. When you really know and understand the gospel, you realize I'm better off dead than I am alive, because when I'm dead, I go immediately to heaven. But in the meantime, the Lord knows we're humans. He knows we want to enjoy the things of this world. He knows we want to enjoy earth. He knows we want to enjoy our life here. We want to continue to live. None of us, unless we're really, really depressed, none of us wants to die. We all want to stay alive, and we do everything we can to stay alive longer. And the Lord blesses us with that. He'll bless you with that more if we've done good works. He judges us on our works today, not eternally. He forgives us for all our works eternally and gives us a place in heaven that is secure and complete. You can't be changed. You can't be perished. You can't take, your name's not going to come out of the Lamb Book of Life. It can't be erased. It can't be removed. It can't be changed. But today and tomorrow, He judges us on our works. When we do good works, He blesses us even more above and beyond our eternal salvation, which is the greatest blessing we could have, but while we're alive on this earth. I thank you for your kind attention. My prayer is the Lord will richly